about that. Am I on? Am I on? I was. Not anymore. We're supposed to fix this during the break.
Maybe not. Oh, not good. All right, how about that? According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles as we get started to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. Studying verses 10 through 16. Examining the believer's spiritual life. Spiritual life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Preparation for a study of the Word of God this morning, let's take time for silent prayer to assure that we are indeed filled with God the Holy Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth, shall we pray? Almighty Father, we are thankful to have the privilege and blessing to assemble here this morning. We are asking, Father, for your guidance upon us, your hand of direction as we study. We're praying, Father, that you might set aside distractions, and that would include any strangers that wander in here, which they do continuously, looking for money and looking for trouble. Father, we don't mind our visitors that come in here looking for truth. But Father, it's those that would come in here looking for trouble that we're asking that you would shield us about. Asking, Father, that you would put your hedge of protection about us, your wall of fire, prevent these demonically filled individuals from coming in here and causing a distraction. Father, we're also asking for the technical things, including this microphone and the other areas there, Father, just asking that you would allow for the Word of God to go forth this morning clearly and effectively. We have children of God here this morning that need the Word of God. They need it in their soul. They need it to live. They need it to face the struggles of daily life. And so, Father, we pray that you would feed each believer here this morning that's here to take in the truth. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes I pray for that and pray for the weirdos that have been coming in here lately, and that offends some visitors. So I want to make it very clear, we're not talking about visitors. If you're here and you're hungry for the truth, even if you are a weirdo, we would never call you that. We are delighted to have you here. It's the other folks that come in that want to stir up trouble. Why we tend to have a deacon in the front row. It's why we keep that flippy door cracked a little bit, why we keep that foot thing down, so we can keep an eye on those glass doors and who's coming in, and different issues there, what happens when you pastor in a city such as this. Good morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is our text. For to us, it says in verse 10, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Then our key issue in verse 12. We have received, not the spirit of the world, that's the cosmos, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. This is our purpose clause, the so that you find in verse 12. The point of the entire paragraph is to be found here. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and every single believer is here that we might learn the living and abiding Word of God. If you missed last hour, or if you're just visiting with us and you've not been a part of our series, we are in the midst of a 1 Corinthians series, and in fact, the 103rd hour in the book of 1 Corinthians, and so you are coming in kind of in the middle of things, and that's fine. We have tapes available and notes and so forth if you do desire to get caught up in the ground that we've covered up to this point. But moving on this morning to gain some new ground, we're dealing with this chapter, we're dealing with this section of the chapter where we are examining the believer's spiritual life. This is your spiritual life here in verses 10 through 16. And your spiritual life consists in the intake of God's Word. That is your spiritual life. And then the outtake of God's Word as you live that Word in your daily life. As you allow for the Word of God to affect your decisions. As you allow for the Word of God to have impact in the things that you do. when you start to recognize that you are doing the things you're doing because the Word of God is doing what it's doing in your soul. Not only the things that you do, but the words that you say, and also the very thoughts that you think. When we've learned how to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus, we have brought the Word of God to its full impact in our life. Not just the deeds that we do or the words that we say, but even the very thoughts that we think are to be held captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. And this is allowing the Word of God to do its work. This is allowing the Word of God to renew us in the spirit of our mind so that we're not transformed by the things of this world or conformed to this world. We are rather supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we are here this morning to take in the Word of God. We are here to receive the teaching of what He has supplied for us. We've seen a number of issues with respect to our spiritual life, but I want to get right to our third point this morning. We realize that the teaching of the New Testament was very important, a foundational work in the first part of the church age, the first part of the dispensation of the church. One of the first orders of business of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the New Testament, a very fundamental issue. And our spiritual life is grounded in the New Testament. See. Secondly, we've examined the fact that not only do we have the revelation of the New Testament, but that is complemented by the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints had a revelation. They had the Old Testament that they could live their Christian way of life by. But they did not have the universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, to complement that revelation. You and I, as New Testament saints, as members of the body of Christ, have not only a spiritual revelation, that is, the New Testament, but we have the spiritual impartation of God, the Holy Spirit, to guide us into the truth. You can truly understand a book if you have the author of that book in your mind. Now, of course, that's not possible today. I do a lot of reading in addition to biblical reading and so forth. I even confessed to you my Tom Clancy appreciation here last week. And there's other authors that I read and so forth. You probably read other authors. I don't know who you read and so forth. I might go into your house and checking up on you and seeing if you have particular authors on your shelf. However, there are some authors that are rather difficult to understand. They're difficult to follow. And it would sure be helpful to understand a particular author if, in fact, I had that author in my heart. Does that make sense? Maybe it's a mystery author. I like J.A. Jantz, and I like the things she writes. A lot of them are the J.P. Beaumont mystery series. They're murder mysteries. They take place in Seattle, Washington. So I'm very fond of them, actually, because that's where I grew up, and I know the streets she's talking about. I know the neighborhoods. When they have a shootout in a restaurant, I've probably been in that restaurant. So it's kind of an added twist to the murder mysteries, and they tend to be real fun murder mysteries anyway. But sometimes I don't exactly follow where she's going with a particular storyline. Wouldn't it be helpful for me in following a J.A. Jantz mystery novel if, in fact, I had J.A. Jantz in my mind? If I had her in my heart. Now this is somewhat euphemistically because of course this is not possible. But it is possible in terms of God the Holy Spirit, the one who inspired and revealed the New Testament to the apostles and prophets who wrote the New Testament, I have God the Holy Spirit indwelling me. And so what a resource do I have in learning the Scriptures and in taking in the Word of God. I have God the Holy Spirit who bears witness with my human spirit. And that's what this passage communicates. This is why the unbeliever cannot take in truth. They cannot take in the Word of God. Not because they are too stupid. It's not a matter of intelligence. It is a matter of nature and being and what they have not been blessed with. They are by nature unspiritual. How can they possibly comprehend spiritual truth? They have not received the Holy Spirit to indwell them. How can they possibly understand spiritual truth? They are devoid of the Spirit, Jude calls them. And we'll tackle some of those issues when we get into our upcoming doctrinal study. Right now, we're simply looking at the text itself in verses 10 through 16. When we complete this look, we will stop for the doctrine of soul and spirit. We want to understand what is soul and spirit all about. Are they one and the same? Are they different? In a lot of cases, depending on the context, Old Testament authors and New Testament authors were actually pretty loose. They would use the terms in rather freely in some cases. and they would choose to just simply use the word soul, for example, by itself. But by that, they meant the inner man. They meant the invisible side of man. They weren't speaking technically in those contexts. Other occasions, they would refer to a man's spirit. Particularly if they were contrasting the body with the spirit, for example. Paul may be contrasting the invisible side of you with the visible side of you. And as such, sometimes the terms were not used very strictly, what we would say very technically. But there are other passages that get very technical. Passages such as 1 Thessalonians 5 that talk about body, soul, and spirit. May they be preserved complete until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's a technical passage. That's a passage that highlights for us the fact that soul and spirit are not one and the same. You can't always use them interchangeably. If you're going to use them together, they refer to different concepts. We want to understand what they are. All of this takes diligent work, and we're going to be doing that in our upcoming study on soul and spirit. But for today, though, let's simply wrap up our third concept here and something I want to deal with, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit under point 3. There are sub-points to all of this, and again, I can't review it all. It's available on tape if you're interested. But main point 3, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, is a particular blessing. A particular blessing to the church for the purpose of our spiritual perception of God's Word. It is a particular blessing to the church for the purpose of our spiritual perception of God's Word. Israel did not enjoy the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Prior to the call of Abraham in the Gentile dispensation, they did not enjoy the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. In fact, even in the Gentile dispensation, they didn't even have the written Word of God. Did you ever think of that? What kind of Bible did Job have? Remember, believers prior to Moses did not have any kind of Bible. Things that we take for granted because we are believers in the church and we have a complete canon of Scripture. Sometimes we even lose track of the fact because we're reading an Old Testament passage and we think, well, okay, at least they had the Old Testament. Depending on where you are in the Old Testament, they didn't have very much of the Old Testament, did they? We look at what David had when he was on the run, running from King Saul and afraid for his life and all these things. What did he have in terms of a Bible? He had the Law of Moses, he had Joshua, Judges, maybe the Book of Ruth, but probably not even that yet. All right. Didn't have the Psalms, because he's going to be writing most of the Psalms when it comes right down to it. Stop and consider what these believers had. What did Daniel have when, as a teenager, he was taken away into the land of Babylon, kidnapped from his family, castrated, made a slave in the land of Babylon? What did he have? See, and yet we know he clung to the Word of God. We know he had the book of Jeremiah. He was reading the book of Jeremiah. These are things that we take for granted. We have a complete canon of Scripture. It's called the perfect. And we're going to get to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You and I have a blessing to not know in part and prophesy in part. We have the blessing in the church, the age of the local church, to know totally everything that He has for us. Because He has been pleased to give us all things necessary for life and godliness. We're not lacking any one thing. And we're going to tackle some of these things in our upcoming classes. But the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, is a particular blessing to the church. Again, verse 12, we have received. You want to be very clear what you're talking about when you talk about we. I mentioned last week that I had a supervisor when I worked for the Travis County Sheriff's Department. I had a supervisor that used the term we rather loosely. And they would say things like, tonight we need to, and give out a long list of items. And it was pretty obvious from all of the officers on shift that when the sergeant was using the term we, that it was not truly we, because the sergeant wasn't going to do any of it. It was going to be us doing the work. All right, that's what he meant by we. Sometimes a teenager will use we, and the parents say, what do you mean by we? This is your responsibility. My dad used to wonder what kind of mouse I had in my pocket. You know, what do you mean we? You got a mouse in your pocket? that kind of thing. I never understood where that phrase came from. And I never once had a mouse in my pocket. But what are you talking about when you deal with we? In the context of what we've taken you through so far, from the standpoint of this chapter, we has reference to the church. We has reference to what Paul has revealed here, the mystery, the hidden wisdom which has been hidden before the ages to our glory. And we've shown you how God progressively revealed revelation through the dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the Jews, bringing you right on into the church. And in the church, we have the pinnacle of what God has revealed, because the mystery that had been kept in reserve has now been given to the apostles and the prophets, a wisdom which is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. It says in verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages, plural, to our glory. And we spent 3 weeks to give you the doctrine of the ages. You should now understand that we live in the dispensation of the church, the age of the local church. And it's vital that we know where we function. Some people are solid on the fact that we're in the church, but they're really confused over the different ages within the church. They still think that somehow we're back living in apostolic times, and they think that somehow we should have tongues and prophecy and miracles and healings and all these other things going on. And they fail to have recognized what the difference is between laying foundations and building a structure. Ephesians tells us that the ministry of the apostles and the prophets was for laying the foundation. And that in the age of the local church, once the canon of Scripture is completed, in the age of the local church, there are no more apostles and prophets. We're going to have some more classes on that coming up, by the way, because, of course, we've got the great 1 Corinthians 13 passage to deal with, where love never fails, but prophecy, tongues, those temporary spiritual gifts are done away with. And we will teach that for you verse by verse and very clearly. I'm kind of eager to get to that, because Pastor, I know, on the East Coast has written an article on that for the BIBSAC, for the Dallas Seminary Journal. And I've got a chance to read the preview. I've read the draft that's been submitted. It's not going to be released until next spring of 2004 in the upcoming issue of BIBSAC. But he deals with the cessation of those temporary spiritual gifts that's referred to there in our very book here, 1 Corinthians. In any event, we want to understand the age in which we live. We want to understand our stewardship, because it's required of a steward to be found faithful. If a steward is not faithful with his stewardship, what does the Lord do to that steward? The steward comes under judgment. The steward comes under discipline. And judgment does begin with the house of the Lord. The discipline begins right here with you and I. Remember, to whom much is given, shall much be required. And our dispensation, our age, has been given more than any previous. And we know that we are accountable. So the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, is a particular blessing to the church. Particular because it's particular to us. Not given to Israel, not given to the Gentiles. For the purpose of our spiritual perception of God's Word. All right, under this, subpoint A, the phrase, so that, is a purpose clause. When you come across phrases like so that, in order that, for, there's different phrases that in the English render a number of different Greek and Hebrew terms. This passage, of course, is a Greek passage. We have the particle hina. And this is introducing a purpose clause, which indicates the Father's purpose in giving us the Holy Spirit. So that. I mean, it's common English usage. We have purpose clauses in English. We talk about so that. Right? I mean, purpose clause, so that. It's giving the reason why you're doing something. See, I bought a Ford Mustang convertible so that on bright, sunny, pleasant days I can drop the top and enjoy a pleasant drive. Okay? So that. So that is giving a reason. It's giving a purpose. Now, when you deal with human beings, of course, it may be a good purpose, or it may not be a good purpose. It may be a fun purpose as opposed to a practical purpose, right? Which I freely admit. The Mustang is not practical when it comes to my family of six. That's what the minivan is all about. But if I'm not taking the whole family of six, I don't need a minivan, do I? If I'm going to Round Rock for a teen class and it's just Bob and myself, or two or three of us, or what have you, take the Mustang. Drop the top. Have some fun. All right? Purpose clause. Now, you and I may have, and the Bible describes it, we may have wicked purposes. We may have selfish purposes. We may have false purposes. We may even not understand what our purpose is because we're too busy lying to ourselves. That's in the realm of carnal humanity. When we have a purpose clause in the Scriptures as far as what God is accomplishing, we want to pay attention to it because God's purpose clause is eternal and it's righteous. God does all things after the eternal counsel of His will. Purpose clause goes back to the Eternal Life Conference when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed to God the Father's grace eternal plan of the ages. And we have a purpose clause here in this verse that refers to God. We have received the Spirit who is from God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The purpose is for our instruction in the Word of God. A unique, particular blessing where believers of the church should be the most knowledgeable concerning God Himself than any previous believers have ever been able to be. And I think we taught that a couple of weeks ago when we discussed the issues of love. You and I should be able to love the Father more than any believers of any previous age because we know Him more. We know Him better. God the Son, of course, loves the Father. He's in the bosom of the Father in John chapter 1. The only begotten is in the bosom of the Father. And where are we? You and I in the church are in Christ. En Christo, it says. In Christ. Don't you think we have the privilege of having a greater love relationship with our Father and with His Son than any believers of any previous age? Of course we do. That's why these messages get pretty challenging. They admonish us pretty strongly that I'm supposed to have a love relationship with my Father and I don't have the love relationship that I should have or that I want to have or that hopefully I will have someday, and I better get to studying. I better get to know Him more. I trust that today I'm going to know Him more than I knew Him yesterday because today I've had more of an opportunity to read the Bible, more of an opportunity to learn, to grow, to be in Bible class, to be taught from my pastor. Today should be a day where I can develop a better relationship with God. So that is a purpose clause which indicates the Father's purpose in giving us the Holy Spirit. Did He do it just on a whim? Was He up there thinking, well, what should I do now, you know? Well, let's see, in the Old Testament I sent some floods, gave Samson a whole lot of strength. No, He's not up there thinking, well, what do I do now? It was a grace eternal plan that put things together in a precise sequence that included in our age the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we can know the complete mind of Christ, the complete canon of Scripture that we have. It's an amazing gift, an amazing responsibility. All right, subpoint B, we may know. The phrase we may know is the subjunctive mood of oida. For those of you that enjoy doing word studies, we've done a number of word studies on gnosko, to know, and epignosko, and their noun forms, gnosis and epignosis. And we've done words on sophia, for wisdom. We've done word studies on oida, for knowledge, full knowledge, experiential knowledge. And many of those studies we've done in times past, and we'll have more coming up. It is the subjunctive mood of oida. Number 1492, for those of you that have a Strong's Concordance and you like to do word studies, a lot of folks can track a lot of word studies down just based on the Strong's number, even without a lot of Greek and Hebrew knowledge. There's enough study tools out there and things that help you to find this material. We may know is in the subjunctive mood. And you say, oh my goodness, now we're getting another grammar class. Yes, you are. Subjunctive mood. Indicative mood is the statement of fact, showing you what's happening. The imperative mood is the command. where you are being told to do something. The subjunctive mood expresses potential. This may happen, or it may not happen. Subjunctive mood. That's why you have the little helping word may in there, so that we may know. It's not so that you will know. It's not an order so that you have to know, telling you to know. That's an imperative. It's not an indicative or an imperative. It is a subjunctive mood, which, by the way, goes hand in hand with the purpose clause. Hina, the purpose clause, will always take a subjunctive mood. But the nature of the subjunctive mood in expressing the potential shows you the fact that you may know God, you may know God's Word, or you may not. You may not. It's potential. It's kind of like after church today. I have no idea what we're going to eat for lunch. Maybe I shouldn't be talking about this because your mind's already wandering. You're already thinking, what am I going to eat for lunch? We may go to a restaurant. We may stay home. I don't know. Generally speaking, if Sharon's got something ready to go, we'll stay home. But other times she'll say, well, I don't really have anything ready to go. And so we go out on a Sunday. You know, we live in a land of blessing, and I appreciate that. And so we may have Mexican food. In fact, if I want to do good things for my marriage, we will have Mexican food. I can go to Ninfa's, and I can do amazing things for my marriage. All right? We may have Italian food. We may have Chinese, in which case my children are going to have a poor mental attitude by this afternoon. They don't like Chinese. But I love it. Okay? We may have pizza. Whatever we end up doing. All right? May. That's potential. It's kind of like the language of if we confess our sins. It's the language of potential. The subjunctive mood expresses something that might happen. All right? Now that I got you good and hungry. Something that might happen. You might learn the Word of God. Or you might not. If you want to, you can. Because He has given us God the Holy Spirit. And you can choose to come here this morning. And you can choose, as we prayed at the beginning of this Bible class, to confess any known sin. You can choose to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Because if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can choose to sit here this morning, filled with God the Holy Spirit, equipped to handle the Word of God. And if you so choose, you will know the things that are freely given to us by God. The qualifications have been met to fulfill the subjunctive mood, to fulfill the potential of this verse, and you will know the things freely given to us by God. However, if you choose to sit here in carnality, if you came to church for wrong reasons, if you are here but you don't want to be here, if you're here with a grumbling spirit, and not sure why you're here. You're here because your wife's been nagging you. And so you say, okay, fine, I'll go to church. Or a young person says, fine, I'll go to church. But you can't make me listen. What good are they doing? They're here and they are not filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They're not the natural man. They're not an unbeliever if they're saved. But neither are they the spiritual man because they're not filled with God the Holy Spirit. And chapter 3 calls them the carnal man, the fleshly man. And we'll break that down for you when we get into chapter 3. And you can sit here carnally and you are not going to take in the Word of God. I find it interesting. Even though you're carnal, even though you're not filled with God the Holy Spirit, you're still indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. And He still convicts. And a lot of times, I'm convinced of this, that even though you weren't taking in the Word of God was going forth. And my Bible says the Word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. And I believe the Holy Spirit has the potential and the capacity to go ahead and take the Word of God that you're ignoring because you're sitting here in carnality, and stash it away until such time as you get spiritual once again and you confess your sin and you're filled back with the Holy Spirit. And then He uses the word that you should have been taken in to convict you. It's an interesting thing to stop and consider. In any event, it's the subjunctive mood of oida, which indicates the potential we have of knowing. Maybe we will know, maybe we won't, but it's up to us and our volition if we are going to confess our sins and sit here in spirituality, or if we are going to remain carnal and in the hardness of our heart refuse to confess our sins. That's entirely a choice up to us. And if we want to sit and wallow in our mire, we can do so. The dog can go back to its vomit, the pig can wallow in its mire. But as Glenn Carnegie was teaching us last Sunday night on the nature of divine discipline, the longer we decide to stay in carnality, you know, the harder we get hit when it comes to divine discipline. The wake-up calls get louder and louder and louder. And as such, we discussed this on Wednesdays with respect to volition. Does He ever coerce our volition? But He's got a wonderful way to make us so miserable through divine discipline that our volition says, all right, that's enough. He didn't coerce our volition, though, did He? But He knows how to make us, that's the purpose for discipline, knows how to make us so miserable that our volition stops and says, okay, Lord, I don't want any more of this. Subjunctive mood, stop and consider the potential. Subpoint C, the Holy Spirit is active in both the transmission and the reception of the Word of God, as it is verbally taught. The Holy Spirit is active in both the transmission and the reception of the Word of God, as it is verbally taught. People will minimize the importance of the local church, and they do so to their detriment. Because the Holy Spirit is active in both the transmission and the reception of the Word of God as it's verbally taught. That's verse 13. As the communicator is teaching the Word of God, such as is in the case this morning and all over this world, as pastor teachers get up and teach the Word of God, standing before their flock, that pastor-teacher is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. His spiritual gift is the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in the transmission of the Word of God as the pastor teaches the truth. The Holy Spirit's already been involved in the study when the pastor was grinding it out in the study and digging it out and putting his notes together and getting ready to speak, preparing his heart to speak. But the Holy Spirit is also actively engaged in the communication process through the spiritual gift of the communicator. We talk about transmission and reception. Transmission and reception. If I'm transmitting on the AM radio band and all you have is an FM radio receiver, are you going to be able to hear me? Not at all. You can go up and down the dial all you want on the FM radio band, and if I'm broadcasting on an AM frequency, you will not hear me, will you? You'll be stuck listening to KVET or Case or whatever those FM stations you like to listen to. Don't tell me. Oldies 103, whatever, alright? The ones that don't seem quite as old anymore. Whatever FM radio station you're listening to, you're not going to pick up any AM transmissions. That's the nature of the Word of God. Because it is being transmitted spiritually, it must be received spiritually. If you do not have the spiritual receiver, you will never hear the spiritual transmissions. And that's the lost estate of the unbeliever. They do not have the spiritual receiver because they're spiritually dead. As we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Nothing, not their fault. They didn't do anything to end up that way. They were born that way. Because they were born in Adam, and as in Adam, all die. See, it's an amazing thing that no one deserves to be an unbeliever. They're born that way. Even being an unbeliever is an expression of our God of grace. You ever think about that? Just as you didn't do anything to get saved, you couldn't earn or deserve getting saved, guess what? You didn't earn or deserve being lost either. You were just born that way, as you were born in Adam. Even your lost estate expresses the God of grace who loved us and who gave His Son that we might have eternal life. I've given the gospel to people that have been convinced that they can't get saved. And they've told me that. They said, well, you don't know what I've done. There's no way I can. God will never take me to heaven. I know I'm going to go to hell when I die. And of course, I worked in the jail for 8 years. I've known rapists. I've known murderers. I've known child abusers. I've known pretty much everything. If it can be done by a human being against another human being, I've known somebody that's done it. At one time or another. And people have told me, well, you don't know what I've done. There's no way I could ever get saved. There's no way I could go to heaven. And I try to tell them, of course you can get saved. Because it wasn't anything you did that put you on the road to hell. It wasn't anything you did that has you in a relationship of enmity with God the Father. That is simply the lost estate you were born into as a child of Adam in this lost and dying world. Before you ever did the things you did that put you in prison, or the things you did that we don't know about yet, that's most of the case. People in jail and in prison are there for things that we know about, and the things that we don't know about are much worse, as far as that goes. But it's nothing they did. And that's the lost estate. That's the unbeliever. He is spiritually dead. I really enjoyed last week when Glenn Carnegie taught us the 7 different forms of death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, that's the second death, operational death, sexual death, like Abraham had there. He was sexually dead. Sarah was sexually dead. They couldn't conceive. Not only could they not conceive, they couldn't even participate in the activity that might lead to getting conceived. See, touched on a little bit of that with the teenagers the other night, talking about the miracle of the birth of Isaac and so forth. Sexual death. Other kinds of death. Well, the spiritual death is this lost estate of the unbeliever who cannot take in the Word of God whatsoever. So the Holy Spirit is active in both the transmission and the reception. That's why it says combining spiritual with spiritual. Most of the modern English translators don't like having adjectives without nouns. And so they try to put little helping nouns in there. And, for instance, the New American Standard, which I read from, has thoughts and words, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And in context, I guess you could supply those words in there, because he is speaking about knowing in verse 12 and speaking in verse 13. And so it's easy, or it's understandable, that they would go from a knowing and speaking contrast to a thoughts and words contrast when they're combining spiritual with spiritual. But the issue here is on what we have received and what God is giving. And there's another parallel there. God is giving us His Word. We are receiving His Word. And so when I exegete and translate verse 13, I combine spiritual with spiritual. That is, spiritual transmission with spiritual reception. In any event, it's certainly the truth. The Word of God as it's spoken versus the Word of God as it's heard. I don't think we appreciate the power of the spoken Word. When God was creating, He did so not just simply thinking about it, but He spoke. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Psalm says that the Lord spoke and the universe sprang into being. The power of a spoken Word, which is why I'm convinced Christ had to remain silent before His persecutors. You just imagine what kind of nuclear blast might have come out if he would have opened his mouth in the anguish of his soul. The power of the spoken Word. Now, can you learn the Word of God by reading a book? You can. You can listen to a tape. Listen to a guy on the radio. You can read a book about the Bible. Somebody loaned me a C.S. Lewis book the other night, and I'm going to enjoy reading it. But there's a difference between reading about God's Word and even reading God's Word. I'm talking about reading the Bible. I'm talking about sitting down and opening up and looking at 1 Corinthians 2. You can read it, and I hope you are reading it. I hope you read the Bible daily. But God the Father designed for the local church to verbally teach that Word in a face-to-face setting. Seven times in Revelation 2 and 3 it says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the local churches." The primary means by which the church is to function. What a blessing. Because no scripture is of its own private interpretation. Because as the whole body takes in the Word of God, we all receive the message from God the Holy Spirit that this flock needs on this very day. And the pastor can realize by virtue of the message that's gone forth. See, I got an idea when I'm studying and I see what notes I'm putting together and I get an idea of how the study goes and what the emphasis might be. But even I don't know until the Bible class itself is taught what's going to happen. What direction is the message going to go? What's going to get emphasized? Where's the emphasis going to be? And then the message takes on its own life as the Holy Spirit communicates it. And I start to realize where some of the burdens are in the flock by virtue of what the Spirit is teaching this flock. Start to realize, for instance, after the first of this year, when we finished our walk through last year, we got into this year, we realized that a lot of these messages have gotten pretty personal lately. You probably spotted that. The deacons sure have. Gotten very practical, very personal, since we got into 1 Corinthians. And there is a different tone or emphasis of what the Spirit's doing with this flock, and I've noticed that. The deacons have spotted that. We've talked about it amongst ourselves. Something that we keep an eye on. And that's why a whole, you know, every message, you know you have the spiritual gift when that happens. And you know it. And you say, "Thank you, Lord. I didn't know that's what you were going to do today, but I'm glad you did. Obviously somebody needed that." It's an amazing thing. People after class will say, "Well, thank you for the message, Pastor. I really enjoyed it." And you know what? Truthfully, I can say, me too. A lot of times, I just get amazed at the direction different messages went. And I say the closing prayer, and I look back over my notes, and I say, "Wow, that wasn't in there. Where'd that come from?" All right? Wasn't on paper, but it was the message that God wanted to give. 96 people sitting in a room getting the message that the Holy Spirit has for them. And so it's a powerful thing. The Holy Spirit is active in the transmission and the reception of the Word of God as it is verbally taught. We will come back to this on Tuesday evening, Lord willing, unless, of course, the rapture comes first, in which case I don't plan on being here to teach Tuesday night. We'll have much better teaching going on because you and I will be face-to-face with the Lord. Shall we close with prayer? Father, I do thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the privilege and blessing we have to take in the truth. That, Father, believers of all ages have had the privilege to learn the Word of God. You taught the Word of God to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But, Father, we have an advantage, you know, that we have a complete canon of Scripture. We have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Each one of us has a spiritual gift. We have a local assembly with a pastor teacher with a spiritual gift to communicate. And, Father, we have all things necessary for life and godliness. We want to thank You for these blessings. Father, I do thank You for these believers that have assembled here this morning for the purpose of taking in Your Word. I pray that You would bless them and encourage them in every way. For the visitors that we've enjoyed having with us this morning, Father, I pray that You would guide and direct them. Take them where they need to be, Father, for the edification of the saints. Guide and direct them to the local assembly. They will teach them the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, that will build them up in the faith and strengthen them in the inner man. And Father, if this is the assembly where You're bringing these believers, then I pray, Father, that You would increase my capacity to shepherd these believers. I pray that You would increase the capacity of every believer here to come alongside and to offer encouragement and comfort and hope. I pray, Father, as You add to our midst, that You'd be well pleased to give us the capacity to minister spiritually to these particular needs. And we just thank You for all of Your love, all of Your loving kindness, and all of Your blessings. And we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, following the pattern of Jesus Christ.